We've been tracking through Ephesians, and I wasn't sure. Father's Day and Mother's Day came. It's kind of this weird as I was going through, so I kind of shuffled material around to make that work, and I just ended up skipping over this passage. But as we see that Jesus is the faithful one in our lives, and he calls us to be faithful by his grace, so as we live in him, we find lots of ways to be faithful. And one of the ways is prayer. So I spoke last week. How many prayed just some different way in the last week? You were impacted somehow by this message on prayer. I gave out little dots and challenged us to, you know, put it on a device. One of you had talked today about putting it on your calendar, that awesome piece of technology, you know. Put it somewhere to remind you to pray. And I also raised the challenge that we can pray a 354 for Cross Point Church, because that's a number that means something for us here. So a couple different ways for us to pray. And this week we're going to be looking at work. I want to encourage you, if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is the last message in Ephesians, the very last one. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9, and it talks about slaves and masters. It's not something we talk a lot about, but I am just thrilled and excited to look at this with you. As soon as you have that, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Let's ask God to speak by his Spirit as we read. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand that our lives matter because you created us for a purpose. And everything we do and don't do, it all matters. We want to give you glory. And so as we listen with our eyes and our ears and our hearts, speak to us, we ask, by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. It's hard to read about slavery, right? And also we wonder what in the world this has to do with us. Can I get a witness? There's these parts of scripture, you know, what do we do with them? I'm going to try to address both these things, slavery and what this has to do with us and the time we have. And if I miss any question, believe me, I can talk for hours on this subject. Please, let's chat. I'll promise not to talk with you about hours for this, but I would love to speak more on this matter. And, you know, even reading today that it says with fear and trembling, you know, just reading that for slaves. But I just want to remind us that Paul tells marriages to approach that with fear and trembling. And Paul tells us to walk before the Lord with fear and trembling. And this is really a basic matter of awe and faith in our lives. And so he's asking us to approach every part of life with fear and trembling. At first glance, this passage seems to reinforce an old, tired status quo of the Roman household, right? That the Roman father, paterfamilia, hey, Rose, hey, Edwin, I didn't see you earlier. It's so good to have you here. All right, amen. That the father of the house had absolute life or death authority over everyone in the house, his wife, his children, and his slaves. And he could do whatever he wanted with them. That's how it worked in Rome. At first glance, it sort of seems like it's reinforcing that. But if you look at it more closely, it couldn't be further from the truth. We are so far away from this situation 2,000 years ago, and we hear it so differently. We don't even see slavery. They were surrounded by it every day. They had an estimated 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. One estimate is about 30% of the population. So they were just everywhere. Slavery just was. It wasn't just the Roman Empire. It was every major historical nation, at least that I know of. So no one was asking if slavery was okay, though sometimes people asked if masters weren't being a little bit too harsh with their slaves. Even the slave rebellions themselves in the Roman Empire, I read a historian this week that said that those weren't to free all slaves. Those were over the conditions that they were being treated. So if we want to charge Paul or the Bible with ignoring a great evil, let's at least charge every other person and major cultural voice throughout most of history, because it's really just been a part of human history. And if you know history, slavery was a part of this period, and the church slowly worked against slavery and changed throughout history. That's kind of the basic arc, is that Christians have been basically since Jesus fighting against slavery more and more. One great Christian, Gregory of Nyssa, lived in the 300s. And though everybody thought slavery was just a human fact, part of the fallen world, and everyone thought, well, just masters be gentle, Gregory saw the opposite. He believed that if all humans were created in the image of God, that meant that slavery, not just for the Christian parts of the world, but for all of the world, should not exist. And he gave voice to that and preached it and proclaimed it. Really, he was following the biblical command from Isaiah 58:6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? That's in Isaiah. Look back at Ephesians 6 with me. What if Paul's words weren't so servile as we sometimes see them? Look again. First thing I'll repeat when I talked about parenting. Paul addressed children first. You remember that? He spoke to children as full members of the church. And he spoke to them first. Paul also does that with slaves in a matter that, as far as I know, is unprecedented historically with anybody else in his time period, even in the Roman era, outside of Christians. He speaks to the slaves first. He speaks to them as full members of the church. This is like a household code, and there were lots of household codes, so we have lots of things around history to compare it with, and Paul's addressing them. And Paul is also valuing work. He's telling them to work as unto the Lord. And after doing that, he turns to the masters and says the same thing, only he tells them something nobody else tells masters, that they have a master in heaven, and that they both serve the same master. That's pretty astounding. And did you notice what he told the masters to not do? To not even threaten their slaves. That's huge. So God has no favoritism. He will give justice and he will give the rewards as he desires. And he tells them both to work and serve the Lord. Now that's mind-boggling, right? That's huge. And so to sum it all, work is good, God will judge, we all will stand equally before God, who will punish as he needs and reward as he desires. And that's the message here. And that's, again, revolutionary. And so it's hard for us to think about this topic without thinking about slavery in America. So I just want to address that as quickly as I can this morning. A lot of people compare, was it better or worse than Roman slavery? Well, it depends on who you ask, because Roman slavery was often temporary. They could actually retire or buy their slavery, and many did. Buy their freedom, and many of them did. Also, it didn't depend on skin color in the Roman era. I remember just a week or two ago, we saw the movie Amistad, and I don't recommend that for children, but it's one of the very few rated R movies that I appreciate. It's rated R because it shows scenes that are really hard to watch. The first time I saw a couple of the scenes involves slavery as it actually happened. It broke me inside. I just wept as I watched. I still have a hard time with it. The second time I watched it, I wept for a different reason, because I understood history and I knew that America was founded with many Christian principles, and yet America was still allowing slavery. And it was hard to see my people allowing slavery. And as a proud American, I just want to say one thing, that American slavery was fought from the beginning, even in the drafting of the Constitution. And when the Declaration of Independence was penned, which I'm going to quote in just a moment, It was penned with the intention by so many of our leaders to not have slavery in this world, but obviously not all. I brought a picture of the Slave Bible is what it's called. Maybe call it the Slave Owner's Bible. Notice it says parts of the Holy Bible selected for slaves. And it does say the word Negro because it has to do with where they were from and also skin color. And it's hard to see, but I'll say with complete confidence, it could only be selections of the Bible. And that was the whole point. This is a historical artifact. This was used to reinforce slavery, but they couldn't do it with the whole Bible. And so, of course, you can say anything if you just cut certain words out, right? Certain verses and chapters, and that's what they did. I know of no cause fought more fervently from Christian principles than abolition. And so I just want to say with confidence and joy that the fight to end slavery happened here, and it happened publicly and in a big way. And this goes back to the uniquely Christian part of our Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen? And that, in my words, no one could own any other person, and that be okay. We could finally, after the Civil War was done and the ending of slavery, we could finally start living as a whole nation by that Christian principle. And it took a while, and the Civil Rights Movement happened to change some other things. And it's important for us as Christians to work against the evils of slavery and everything associated with it. So I wanted to share a quick story. A man named Benjamin Lay was a Quaker, and he stood, I think, less than 5 feet tall. He lived from, 1600s and 1700s, and he worked with his fiery message, and he had a few different things he cared about, but one of them was abolition. And he would show up at places where slave owners were, and he would give fiery speeches about the evils of slavery. He traveled between, I think it was Essex, but England and some of the Caribbean and also America to preach against the evils of slavery. And he gave his life for it. He actually had a cave that he lived in, and he had over 200 books in his cave. Sounds like an Instagram cave, right? And, for some of us, some of our feeds maybe. Anyways, he wrote a book against slavery, and Benjamin Franklin published this work. And so he's part of the American abolition movement and the English abolition movement. His name was Benjamin Lay. And so we can rejoice that slavery is illegal here and in many places in the world, and look back at this scripture and realize what Paul is talking about here is in some respects what modern employment is. That both employers and employees work, and we do it our best if we do it as unto the Lord. And so Scripture was angling us that direction. And so we can transition and think about that. Work. What is work to be? What is it to be for us and in this world? And again, I think this verse works well. Serve wholeheartedly. It's verse 7 of our text today. As if you were serving the Lord, not people. Of course, you are serving people in some respects, because if you do some kind of work and it doesn't really help anybody in any way, you probably won't get paid for it. But also, if we just do it for the pay, it becomes so empty so fast. There are rich people who are empty inside. Some of them still work to acquire more and more, and it doesn't help. Some don't. But when we see work the way God designs for it, it has a real meaning and purpose. And sometimes it doesn't even matter what you get paid. Anybody want to give witness to that? Serve the Lord. Put your back into it. Use the elbow grease. What else do we say? Say again. Buck up. There you go. Hustle. Put some hustle in that. Keep it moving. Work smarter. Help your coworkers succeed. Make your product or your service well. I went to one business 3 times in the last 2 weeks, and they were not ready for me all 3 times. That was not a good example. But here's a good example. We lived in Billings, Montana, and it was my first time as pastor to visit prisons, and so I did. And I found out how many people in prison are there because of some addiction. It's a lot. And what that means is, when they're ready to come out, because they don't need to go to prison for the rest of their life because they did something because of an addiction, depending on what they did. You know what I'm saying. The point is that we as a society need to be ready for them when they come out. And so in Billings, Montana, we found out the first time we went to this restaurant that they hire ex-cons. And I found out since then how few people do. And it's gotten even harder in the last 20 years since then. And so we just kept going back to that restaurant. That was a great place for ex-convicts to work, and we just thought, well, hey, not only is the food good, but we're supporting something here that matters. And I love that work can be a blessing in our world. Have you ever seen someone surprise you with a job well done? It just blew you away. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, you're not doing a very good job here, right? Yeah, it's wonderful when we experience someone working, giving themselves to something that matters. You can just tell. Maybe it's a meal that's cooked well, or someone did your taxes and also cared about you, not just the numbers. Or someone fixed your car and went the extra mile. Sometimes it's the love of the craft or the love of the people who come and pay for that, you know? Sometimes it's just good work and you can see it. And you're in awe. Whatever the reason, good work produces something helpful for society, one corner of society, and it matters. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow." And that's what good work helps us do. I like Proverbs 14:23 as well. "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." At some point, we got to take our plan that we're working on, you know, and we got to put it to work. If you remember, the first job given to humanity was work. It was to care for animals and plants. There was a garden they were to cultivate, and there were animals they were to name. And so Adam and Eve were given that good work. And then came sin, and then came the curse on work, that it would be hard. There would be thistles and thorns and weeds, you know, in the garden, and it would be hard. But labor itself is still good. It's given by God for good. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet." Anybody experience that? It's a joy. Can you imagine a world where no work is done, or where very little work is done? Now, you don't have to imagine. You can find places in the world where inflation is high and people are discouraged and they feel like it's not worth their work. And those communities offer very little. There's little competition for stuff, so prices are high, and there's little resources to get a hold of, little creativity, not much out there to fill your needs. So everybody's just kind of doing their own thing the best they possibly can, and it doesn't work well. Don't ever vacation to those places, you know? Maybe you can, but only with wisdom, because it's just hard. But yet when we're working well and we're each contributing to our part of our community, the whole community is built up and it becomes a wonderful place to live. And there's so much I love about Linden where I just see that. You know, this week we went to buy corn or flowers. You know, there's all these little stands everywhere and they just have money boxes. You can put money in. People trust each other. And that's a product of people working hard together in love and trust with each other. Just a little bit before this, Ephesians 4:28, Paul writes, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." There's three things in that verse. The first one is, are there people in the church who are stealing? Well, scholars debate that, but the point is there are people in the church who at least were stealing. And so the second thing is, he's holding up that oftentimes work and stealing are like the opposite choices in our life, that we, as we gravitate towards work, we stop taking. And as we work towards contributing to society, we stop trying to get everything we possibly can out of society in whatever way possible. And so it's like there's these two futures, either work to contribute and build up or steal and take from others. And so work is a way of helping us do what is good. There's a new thing called quiet quitting. Have you heard of it? I'm sure some employers have heard of it. It's a way of doing as little as you possibly can in your job. And it's not actually quitting, but it's sort of like quitting your ambition, quitting the working hard thing. And I just have to ask, is that a Christian way to work? It doesn't seem like it. And so God calls us here to work as unto Him. There's a cool thing that happens when we work, and our work is valued and we gain from it. We gain a freedom through that. As we contribute to society, we have a freedom. We're not bound by things. Initially, we're not bound by charity and just getting what people give to us to live by or being supported by someone else. Initially, we gain the freedom of supporting ourselves. And then eventually we gain another freedom, and that is the freedom to help others in need. And that's actually commended for Christians. We're to work not just for ourselves, but so also we can help others in need. And then beyond that, there's just the ability, the freedom to give generously and even to help shape the employment, you know, of your business or how employment even works in your community. As we work hard, we gain so much freedom. And as we as citizens work in our nation, it builds up our nation to be a place of freedom. And so to me, Labor Day and American freedom, like those things just go hand in hand. Take a day off, you know, but for all of us to work as unto the Lord. And that goes for not just the things we do where we get paid for, but all the things that we do. Because, man, what would life be like if the only things we worked on was just things we got money from? You know, like one of the blessed things about friendship is money doesn't have to change hands. You know, it's like friends are just like family. We can leave aside the money thing for a while because we're just family for a little while. And so work brings freedom when we do it unto the Lord. And our community is built up by that. So I want to wrap this up. I want to say this, young people, that a big part of being an adult is providing for yourself and others. And Ephesians 4:28 is one of the best verses for that. And so I just want to say that. When we become an adult, we are able to provide for ourselves and others. That's same for both men and women. That's same for work outside the home and work inside the home. We provide for ourselves and others. That's why the Proverbs 31 woman is blessed. She's blessed by her husband, it says, and she's blessed by the community because they see that this woman who works inside the home and outside the home, she provides for herself and others. And that goes for all of us, men and women. Now, I want to address two things as we leave. The first thing is slavery itself. We have to keep the fight against slavery because it is not done in the world at all. In fact, there's estimated between, last time I saw was between 30 and 50 million slaves in the world. And that's if you add up all the things we normally think of, like trafficking for labor, trafficking for prostitution, but also if you add up other things like child brides, you know, when children are married off at young ages of 16 and even younger. It's I believe, it's just a kind of slavery. It's just kind of handing someone off. They have no say in the matter. And so there's ways we can fight this. I just want to show you these and move on. First is contact representatives. I know that just sounds like a cliche thing, but our nation has to keep hearing from us about issues that matter. Amen? We have to keep letting them know. And so to be on the watch, to be a part of advocacy groups for things like this, where we can speak up and say, by the way, Senate Bill 1121, whatever, I just want you to know, Representative, I support that and you should too. Contacting representatives. Also, buying products. I didn't finish that sentence. How we buy products matters. You know, watching for things. Yeah, so like products that are not produced, number 7, through slave labor or child labor. That's hard, but there are ways to Google and find out ways, you know, that we can support the right companies. And as soon as I put one link up here, it'll change and something else will happen. But the point is, get a hold of organizations that you can use to track that. If something seems too cheap to be real, maybe it was produced by slave labor. I won't mention any nations today, but some nations absolutely allow or employ slave labor in their companies, and we need to be on the watch for that. Also, keep prostitution illegal. I can't believe I'd have to say that in America, but I have to say that. Keep prostitution illegal. There's a reason it should be illegal. There's a reason our own law enforcement should be looking for the crime rings that do this stuff. And also supporting ethical businesses that take care of their employees, right? Not every business has to provide like full-time living wage for every single job that's out there. But absolutely, we want to support businesses that are ethical with their employees. And there's a couple other things there. So I just want to mention that. That's a part of what it means to be a Christian. But then also there's the 7 day a week part, or 6 day a week part, or however you want to think of it. That is that we are to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. If you go to the next slide for me, Jeb. To work as unto the Lord, to respect fellow workers in the home, but also like in our businesses, in our place of work, all the community organizations, all of them, supporting them. Also, honoring your contract. Remember your contract. Honor it. Give diligent work. Honor the business contacts of whoever you work for. I want to share with you an inspiring story that moved me. British Army officer Ernest Gordon was captured at sea in World War II. That's a form of work we need to honor from time to time, our soldiers, our troops. The Japanese were breaking all the laws of war in World War II, and certainly how they were treating prisoners of war. So they were taking them and they were using them as labor. And the descriptions I heard sounded to me as bad as how the Nazis were treating Jews. It was horrible. They were working them through grueling heat, some of them just working them to death, leaving them there and keep going with the next ones. They were building a rail line through the Thai jungle because they were going to attack India. All day long, they were working through the dense growth, and they offered them no clothing. So as their clothing wore, they just kept wearing whatever they possibly could as they were working these people to death. 120-degree sun, 80,000 men died in this project. It was a desperate situation. But Ernest Gordon, he was there working, and under those conditions, he came down with typhoid. He came down with malaria and fever, all these things. And so he couldn't eat anymore. And they just took him and they just put him in the death house to die. He was losing feeling in his legs. He said he could not even bat off the bugs that were starting to accumulate. That's how bad it was. He had no energy. In the midst of all this trauma, the Japanese guards were keeping track of every tool. And so they counted the shovels and they announced, "A shovel is missing." And the guard was enraged at all the prisoners. "A shovel is missing." He brought up his gun to start shooting. And one of the prisoners, who's a soldier, stood up and said, "It was me. I did it." The man was killed on the spot. But the very next morning, they counted the shovels and found the shovels were all there. Why had he confessed to something he did not do? One of the troops realized afresh Jesus' words, greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And throughout the entire camp, the mood changed. And before this, the mood was a survival of the fittest because there was so little food and the clothing situation, everything else is horrible. They just were trying to survive. They were keeping their nose to the grindstone and they would fight over little things, petty things. But when they saw this act of sacrifice, it changed them, the whole camp. It changed them. One prisoner came and helped Gordon, began tending to his wounds and tending him in his sickness. And he started being able to eat and he started gaining weight again. And then someone asked him, "Didn't you study philosophy?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, why don't you teach some of what you studied? You studied ethics, right?" And he said, "Yeah." And of course, that was part of what they needed to hear, was ethics and how to treat each other. And so he started to teach them. And he himself found, again, the faith that had been dying in him. But faith in God came back in his heart. And so he taught ethics, and pretty soon people were worshiping God. They actually built this little chapel, and they would worship there. Every evening they would gather and pray. And other people volunteered. Someone found charcoal, and so they gave to those who were artists, and people started doing art. And someone else, they started building instruments. I have no idea what these things looked like, but they started building flutes and instruments. And one of the guys had a photographic memory, and he started writing down works of music that he had studied. So he wrote down the notes, and they began to put together this kind of orchestra. And one by one, everybody saw a way they could build up their community and work together. And it became an amazing thing. And not only did Gordon teach philosophy, but other ones began teaching classes too. And it's called The Miracle on the River Kwai, if you ever want to read or hear the story. And God brought about an amazing thing through work in them. Not the slave labor they were asked to do, but the other work they did together as a community in love. And Gordon himself wrote the whole story, and it's amazing. I just want to say this, friends. Whatever your work is today, even if you're retired, you still have work. And if you're a student and you're going back to school, I don't have to remind you, that's work, right? That is actually your work. Whatever work we have today, we are to do it as unto the Lord, serving our great God who not only will judge, but who wants the best for us here and now as people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here to be reminded the importance of our work. And Lord, I know in my own life, at times I feel the strength and beauty of that more than others. And so encourage us all today. Help us to sense with the work that's coming up what you want to do with it. Help us to pause in our workday for moments of prayer and ask for your direction and your advice. Not just our coworkers and boss and clients, but also your advice, Lord. Help us do it all for you and your glory, that others may also give you glory because of what we do, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.